Every city where you know there's an occupied Topeka, an occupied Seattle, we're getting calls from faith leaders in every one of those cities who want to be part of it, who want to know what's happening, and that's who's driving this movement right now.
Should you support Occupy Wall Street? What would Jesus do?
Blessed are the meek!
Blessed are the meek!
Blessed are the peacemakers!
Blessed are the peacemakers!
Some call and response there at Occupy Wall Street over the weekend, led by Reverend Michael Ehrlich from the famously liberal Judson Memorial Church in the Village. He's also the one who is speaking about Occupy Topeka and everyone else getting in touch. As WNYC's Arun Venugopal reported, there was other religious reference as well, such as someone holding a sign that quoted Matthew 6:24, "You cannot serve God and wealth." Now, that's a newer version of the King James translation, or a different version, "You cannot serve God and mammon." Maybe you're more familiar with that one. Mammon is in the New Testament is a false god or false value representing wealth and greed and attachment to material things. Here's a longer version of the passage. I think this is Matthew 6:21-24. "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and mammon." And we could spend a whole show on that, or maybe we could meet every Sunday morning for the rest of our lives and study what it means, and then hopefully at some point go out and act on it. But I'll mention some other specific biblical references in a minute. But what I want to do now is open the phones for anyone to call in and say if there was any discussion at your religious gathering or religious institution over the weekend about Occupy Wall Street. Was there? Call in and tell us if Occupy Wall Street occupied any time at your church or synagogue or mosque or other religious gathering place over the weekend. 212-433-WNYC, 212-433-9692. And our lines have already filled up with this, so obviously people are talking about it in a religious context. You can start the conversation on our comments page as well. Go to WNYC.org and click on Brian Lehrer Show. Start it now. Keep it going till next weekend if you want. Did your rabbi or pastor or imam preach about it explicitly? Are you one of those clergy people yourself and you'd like to call in and talk to a wider conversation? Well, here's one now. Rachel in Queens, a wider congregation, I should say, and have a wider conversation. Rachel, you're on WNYC. Hello.
Hi, thanks. I'm calling in because I sort of sat on the sidelines a little bit when the Occupy Wall Street thing started, but I started feeling a real call to participate. I'm a minister. I work mostly with children in my capacity as a minister, but I'm a minister at a church in Westchester. And so it's an interesting place where Westchester is often, you know, the beneficiary of a lot of these monetary policies. So I've been sort of weighing it, but I just felt like so much of the rhetoric resonated with everything I read about and taught about and preached about. And when I went down on Wednesday to participate in the big protest, a friend of mine I was with suggested the sign on earth as it is in heaven, and I wrote that on my sign and then realized how much of the Lord's Prayer that we say every week really impacts this, like, give us this day our daily bread, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, and let it be on earth as it is in heaven. And it really has changed the way I look at the Lord's Prayer and forces me to think about it a lot more in concrete economic terms.
What denomination are you in?
The United Church of Christ.
Uh-huh. And is your congregation receptive so far?
Well, because of my unique position in working with the children, I haven't actually had a chance to interact with a lot of the adults about
right.
it. I actually don't know what they think about it.
Right. And working with the children, you don't want to politicize a religious message
exactly.
to children.
Exactly, yeah.
So do you say Occupy Wall Street?
No. No, I mean, I feel like the message speaks for itself, and it will do for people what it has done to me. You know, as they grow, hopefully these messages of love one another and, honor the poor will take root and help them in whatever economic situation they're in 15, 20 years.
Right. Thank you very much for starting us off. A lot of Jesus and New Testament imagery and language around, a lot more than on homosexuality, by the way, for example, which seems to get all the, you know, political media controversy attention, all these things. Acts 4:32 to 35. Now, the whole group of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one claimed private ownership of any possessions. Ooh, but everything they owned was held in common. With great power, the apostles gave their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as owned lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold. They laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as they had need. Acts 4:32 to 35. James 2:15. If a man or a woman is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and be filled, and yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that? Now, apparently some of the Jewish protesters downtown held a version of a Kol Nidre ceremony there. That's the service that begins Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement for our sins, which was Friday night. And certainly one of the themes of Occupy Wall Street is that the top bankers in America are too blind or too selfish to believe that they have any sins to atone for with respect to the financial crisis or with respect to their influence on the laws that promote the redistribution of wealth that we've seen in our lifetimes, the concentration of wealth in fewer and fewer hands. So the Kol Nidre service is one example. In fact, Andrew in Little Italy may have participated in that. Is that right, Andrew?
That's right. I did.
And?
It didn't. I didn't think it got a lot of media play in the mainstream media in New York. The Huffington Post covered it, and oddly, the BBC covered it.
And so
the Middle East papers and news organizations were fascinated by it. But about 1,000 Jews gathered in Brown Brothers Harem in Plaza, which is across the street from where the protests are being held, and held a Kol Nidre service in solidarity with them. There were a couple of things that were interesting to me about it. One was that it was full of people who were respectfully dressed in their 30s and 40s who had clearly given up the opportunity to go to the synagogues that they usually went to, mm-hmm. in order to come down and show their solidarity with what was going on at Occupy Wall Street. And it was also a very spiritual, joyous, beautiful, and relevant service. And
explain to me go ahead. I'm sorry to interrupt. It was held by...
No, no problem. It was held by a rabbinical student from Boston, and his sermon was related to the golden calf, and I just thought that was kind of brilliant. And the last thing that I made it very relevant to what was happening down there. And the last thing I would say is that, you know, there's a tradition in progressive Judaism for prayer to be subversive and to seek to overthrow callousness, hatred, opportunism, falsehoods. Those are quotes from a famous rabbi, Rabbi Abram Heschel. So, I think it's great that the clergy is getting involved. I thought it was interesting that it was not just Reconstructionist and Reform Jews that were down there, but that the conservative branch of Judaism donated prayer books so that we could have the service.
Huh. And we have a comment on our webpage from Asher, who writes, my participation in the Kol Nidre service held at Occupy Wall Street got my otherwise right-leaning Jewish grandparents behind the movement. So I don't know if it's that simple, but it was that simple in Asher's grandparents' case, apparently. Can I ask you one thing, though? Because Yom Kippur is supposed to be a day of looking inward, of atoning for your own individual sins, how does that square with Occupy Wall Street, which is really kind of accusing others of not atoning for their sins?
Yeah, that's a really good question. The rabbis of the services actually talked about how Yom Kippur is actually thought of traditionally as sort of the most somber day of the year, but that in his interpretation it was the most joyful day of the year because we did get to ask others to forgive us. And I think that that message of forgiveness, but also an awareness of the transgressions that we have perpetrated over the past year dovetails nicely with what's going on Occupy Wall Street. Mm-hmm. There's also a tradition in the service where, and they did this very beautifully, this is sort of non-traditional, but people stood up individually and yelled out their promises for what they would do this coming year. Mm. That made it, I thought, that turned it into a real relevant activist political act.
And Yom Kippur, relevant. Thank you very much for your call. I really, really appreciate it. We're talking about religion and the Occupy Wall Street movement with some of the protesters invoking the name of Jesus and his writings on, or his teachings on wealth and poverty, and the Kol Nitre Yom Kippur service held there Friday night, and asking at your religious congregation gathering over the weekend, whatever religion that may be, has the topic of Occupy Wall Street come up? And John in Brooklyn, you're on WNYC. Hi, John.
Hi. I'm an Episcopal priest in Brooklyn. And, you know, one of my parishioners was one of the women who was pepper sprayed. So I had to get in, you know, bring this up quite initially to touch on the topic, just to talk to some of the parishioners about that. But I've talked about it overtly, but what I've also done is I send out a weekly newsletter. And with that newsletter, I sent out a link because I have to have a certain respect for people in the congregation whose ideas and opinions might be at variance with the things that are going on down there. So right. I included a link to, you know, my own observations and participations in this. And if people want to look at that, they can. But in general, I think that, you know, when you're doing this, you have to kind of take the Emily Dickinson approach and, you know, tell the truth, but tell it slant. I mean, there's enough information in the New Testament that you can talk about these things, but you can also do it in an oblique way. And you don't have to beat people over the head with it. I mean, the context is out there, and you can lay some of the stories and the clarity that's there in the New Testament, and it will speak its own story, I think.
What would you say to this commenter on our webpage, John, who writes, "Wow, this is scary. Mixing politics and religion leads to Iran. Look how great it is with the far right. You
right,
don't
right.
want to get God in the mix. Religion makes people kill each other. Look at Egypt this morning."
Right. Well, I think that one of the things about that, I mean, I agree with the, I think it was Oliver Wendell Holmes who said that certainty leads to violence. And I think in any person that's operating with a certain kind of certainty or absolutism leads to a violence, whether it's intellectual or otherwise. And I think, you know, touching on something the last caller said, you know, you look at the whole Jesus movement, he was opening up his social context to include what I would call the least, the lost, and the left behind. I think even a faithful Jewish person, notwithstanding all the abhorrent acts of anti-Semitism throughout Christian history, would understand Jesus as a prophet who was part and parcel of the self-critical tradition that's at the heart of Judaism, and that prophets were all part of that kind of self-critical concern for the, you know, the poor, the orphan, the widows. And so, you know, you have a kind of Athens meeting Jerusalem moment here where, the Jesus movement and the prophetic aspect of it has to remain self-critical. So, you know, you want to think of, I kind of, you know, playfully think of Jesus as like Socrates in the blighted community or in the halls of power, but overcome with love and overcome with humility and a kind of self-concern and rechecking oneself all the time, because you have to be self-critical. You have to recognize that the opposition or the other side's, you know, stories are valid, that the humanity of the people are intact.
And to that point, what would you say to another caller who's waiting on the line? I'm not going to make you confront each other because I don't want to turn this into a debate, but calling to say that his rabbiate services didn't bring up Occupy Wall Street, but did mention the thou shalt not covet.
Mm-hmm. Well, I, you know, I think that, you know, I was actually thinking yesterday because I was down there marching with that golden calf that Michael Alec and all of us brought down there. And, you know, idolatry cuts both ways. I mean, there's the issue of coveting, but there's also the issue of our own ideas when they become our own kind of idols. And that's where the self-critical aspect comes in. And I want to just say one other thing before I jump, and I'll let you continue.
Yeah.
That as far as I'm concerned, 10 to 12 every day is a sacred space. I'm a huge fan of your show. It's my own personal church. So.
That's very kind.
Yeah,
but,
you know,
I'm sure, you know, at least five times a morning you decide to become an apostate.
Absolutely.
So thank you very much.
All right. Take care.
Father John calling in from Brooklyn. We want to bring on for just a minute Donna Schopper from the Judson Memorial Church. We played clips from their pastor, Michael Ellick, earlier, who is one of the leaders of one of the religious aspects of the Occupy Wall Street moments over the weekend. I don't know if it's right to call them services or whatever. But Reverend Schopper wrote in at the beginning of the show and said, you know, as I was mentioning Matthew 6:24 and some of the other passages from Scripture, she said, Exodus. So Donna Schopper, hello, you're on the air.
Good morning. Thank you so much. Yeah, Exodus 32, the story of the golden calf. The reason we at Judson with Reverend Michael Ellick and our entire congregation got behind having a golden calf made and displayed during our service, and then our members carried it down to Wall Street yesterday. And the golden calf, you can see it at judson.org. It's a picture of... It looks like the Wall Street bull, and it also calls you to that great passage in Exodus where the people got so disappointed in their leadership that they started to bow down to false idols. And, Brian, I'm a little, you know, I love your show. I wouldn't say it's my church, 10 to 12, but I listen to it all the time and really appreciate what you're doing, but I'm astonished that one as bright as you would think that Yom Kippur was the atonement of individual sins as opposed to collective sins, or that you might imagine that we who support the Occupy are politicizing religion. The golden rule, doing unto others what you would have done unto yourself, applies to Wall Street. It's for Republicans and Democrats. There ain't nothing political about that. Or, frankly, religion is not just individual. Religion is larger than the individual and the collective. So let's discuss.
Absolutely. But I think that Yom Kippur, certainly as it's generally practiced, and I think in the spirit of it, is more to look inward at, let's say, yourself or your own community, rather than it being a day to stand up and say j'accuse at others you disagree with.
But no one, the reason we carried the golden calf on some of our strong members' shoulders was to say, hey, we're a part of this. We weren't accusing. And Wall Street is not to be accused. I mean, what I preached about yesterday was what I call internalized capitalism. We've got it in our hearts and souls and psyches that somehow we're only worth what we can earn or what the market tells us we're worth. This is a profoundly spiritual matter that transcends politics. We got to get the internalization of the golden calf and false values out of us.
It's similar to what Naomi Klein was saying on the show on Thursday when she said one of the moments that really struck her, as political as Naomi is in her writings and as hard policy oriented and economics focused and everything, was when somebody was holding a sign that said, I care about you. And she said that really struck her, because this isn't just about enact this policy on capital gains tax or this, that, or the other thing. It's about a cultural change.
Yes.
that would...
We call it changing the conversation so that the big news is not what you earned or what your GRE is or what, you know, what your score is. The big news is your value as a human being. And unfortunately, I do think there's a lot of tension between what we call the 99% and people who are making what appear to be excessive profits while other people are suffering. My congregation... many people are working 3 to 4 jobs to survive. They're getting thrown out by landlords who want to charge $200 more a month rent. We have people who have been foreclosed on. They could have afforded $1,200 a month to pay the bank, but the bank threw them out.
Yeah.
It's gone too far.
Donna Scopper, senior minister at the Judson Memorial Church in Lower Manhattan, and obviously an active participant in the Occupy Wall Street movement. Thank you very, very much.
Thank you.
And Samir in Wayne, you're on WNYC. Good morning, Samir.
Yeah, good morning, Brian. My problem is that in our congregation in the mosque, there's a surah in the Quran which we try to emulate. It says, when kings and queens walk the city collapses. Are you with me?
Yes. When the kings and queens run the city collapses.
Walk the city, which means in essence the dictators when they run the land. Now what we have right here with Wall Street is plutocracy, which is worse because you have once you have the 1% running everything, they amass so much wealth and they cynically manipulate the whole system to advance their own agendas. And this is, I hope we are seeing the end of this nightmare for the rest of us, the 99%. And if we follow the surah, and, you know, rise up, like, you know, there's a sign at Occupy Wall Street which says, reward like an Egyptian. And then, you know, I would say, rise up and throw Bloomberg out like an Egyptian, like they did hosting Mubarak. So,
watching Bloomberg politics from Wayne, New Jersey, Samir, with conversation in his mosque. Thank you very much. And thanks to all of you who called for this very interesting conversation on religious aspects of the Occupy Wall Street movement and some of the language of Jesus, language from the Old Testament as well. Samir called with that particular reference from the Quran. So keep it going on our webpage if you want. Lots of comments up there already at WNYC.org. Click on Brian Lehrer Show. And coming up next here on WNYC, we will change up and ask the question from our schoolbook.org project with the New York Times, does your child's school have enough phys ed? An audit by the New York City Comptroller's Office finds almost no schools apparently have enough phys ed, the phys ed required under the law. We will take your phone calls as parents, as kids. Any gym teachers off of Columbus Day want to call up? Does your school have enough phys ed? 212-433-WNYC. And should we care? 212-433-9692.